Welcome to the worship service. So good to see everybody. It's so good to have visitors again. We most especially welcome you and pray that you'll be warmed by our hospitality this morning, especially on a cold fall day. Welcome to those who are joining us by live stream in different parts of the country. And I think we're going to have a wonderful service, as we've already had a sweet time of worship that has magnified God who is holy. And that certainly honors him. Well, beloved, we certainly want to remember the Kessler family as Carl Kessler was called home to glory, and certainly a precious man of God. Carl's just a man of steadfast faithfulness in every circumstance I've ever seen him. He was steady, he was joyful, he was content, and he several times served as one of our deacons, and the men always appreciated his gentle and beautiful spirit and his wisdom, but just consistently walked with God in good times and bad, and we are diminished by his loss. Heaven is sweeter and richer, but his service will be Friday here at the church, and just received word from Matt right before the service started, so we will communicate to you just as soon as we have the other details finalized as far as the visitation, which will also be here. But remember Matt and Elaine and family in prayer. Just some other folks we want to keep in prayer. Judy Gathard will have surgery this coming Friday and wants us to remember her. And Judy, we just appreciate your testimony through all of these months since your accident, and you've been a joy to talk to through all that. Your faith has been strong, and it continues to be. But we want to remember Judy this Friday. And for those who have recently lost loved ones, Jackie Rosdick, Greg Smothers, and family. And for years, I have been told by those who've lost a spouse that Sunday is the hardest day of the week. And so let's especially remember them. And I have such respect for our widows and widowers who are here faithfully on Sunday. All right, we are still battling. Folks are battling with COVID, and pray for Rebecca Swanson's daughter, Misty, as they're on their way to urgent care. For my brother, and while the diagnosis isn't cancer, he's just still has so many issues and battles, and your prayers are so deeply appreciated. But it's been nearly a year, and they are beyond exhausted, so thank you for remembering my brother Brad and his wife Eileen. And Operation Christmas Child, that's the name of this shoebox ministry, which is a part of Samaritan's Purse, and in just a moment we're going to show you another video that I think will deeply touch you and inspire you for what this ministry means. Since 1993, 188 million shoeboxes have been distributed to children in 160 countries. And so God has chosen to use this far and wide, and I'm so thankful and excited. We're going to be a part of that this year. If you pack a shoebox, again, there are boxes. We have more boxes on the table in the foyer with instructions on how to pack an age-appropriate box. We're asking that you would bring back your box by two weeks. We need to have them ready to ship in 2 weeks. Is that right? And then $9 would help us with postage. All those instructions are out there. But let's pray before we watch the video. Oh Lord, you are holy. There is no one like you. You are wholly other. You are separate from anything created. Completely separate from evil. Completely separate from the creature as the creator. And yet, from Genesis to Revelation, it's the story of God wanting to dwell among his people, even becoming a man in Jesus. And so, Lord, it is the great adventure. It is the sacred romance. Jesus leaving heaven to rescue his bride. The Father coming to rescue his children. And Lord, we have the message that a sin-weary world desperately needs to hear, that God has made a way for sinners to be reconciled to him. Oh, the thought, Lord, of that sin debt being paid in full. Everything that we've ever done that did not honor you, everything we've ever said or thought that did not honor you, everything we should have said or should have done or should have thought. And Lord, it is a debt we could not pay in 10,000 lifetimes. Yet Jesus came to drink the cup of your wrath, to be the propitiation. Lord, to offer his innocent blood for us who could not pay, who could not, Lord, we cannot rescue ourselves or make ourselves righteous or justify ourselves, but Father, you made a way. And Lord, I pray that we would welcome any and every opportunity to forgive our fellow sinners, to reconcile with our fellow sinners, to give to others what you have first given to us, the love, the forgiveness, the grace, the patience that you have abundantly given to us. For Lord, as we've said before, you've stuffed our pockets with mercy dollars that we can lavishly spend, Lord, on others in a supply that will never be exhausted. So, Lord, it's good that we're here. It's good that we worship you. It's good that we say thank you, Lord. It's good that we come with our gifts of praise and thanks, our tithes and offerings, but more than that, Lord, our worship, our surrender, our faith and our repentance, our love, our adoration poured out. And Lord, how, as we've already prayed, I ask that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would fit a blessing to every man and woman and boy and girl here today. You know the unique circumstances of every life. You know every burden, every struggle, every doubt, every fear, every opportunity, Lord. You know how the enemy is seeking opportunity to devour and to destroy and disrupt and distract and defile. Lord, we take our stand against Satan and his host today. We take that stand because we stand in the name, in the blood, and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. All right, enjoy our video this morning, Operation Christmas Child.
My name is Kim. I am originally from Cambodia. Cambodia is one of a very, very poor countries, people living less than a dollar for a day. My family live in a small village in Bat Dambong province, and we don't have enough food to eat. So I had to go to the farm to help my parents digging the ground. So it's very, very difficult. One day I just walked past by the pastor's house back from school. So the pastor just gave me the invitation to join the Christmas program, and they tell me they have something for us. And then they say, also they have food. So I would love to come because of food. So when I came to the Christmas celebration, they were singing, they were worshiping, they were praying, they were talking about God and Jesus. at the end of service, they hand us a box, and we open it. They have a jump rope. I also receive a book and also some color pen. I saw this, the booklet called The Greater Gift. So I saw that was so interesting because they have a story in there and they have the color, they have a picture. And I read it over and over, and in that booklet will tell about God, Jesus Christ, and God will die on the cross for us. And I not just read it to myself, I also read it to my brother. He want me to read to him every evening. After I received a shoebox, I keep asking myself, where the box come from? Who packed a shoebox? Why they gave it to me? And I'm just a poor kid. So I went back to church. I asked the pastor where the shoebox come from and what is about Jesus Christ, what is God. And he said, if you want to know more, you can read the Bible. So he gave me the Bible to read. So I came to church about 2 or 3 months, come to church regular. I received a good thing too. They tell me to go to a youth camp. So when I went to youth camp, I was just high, so amazed. They worshiping, they pray in the early morning. And I would like get goosebumps all the time when I would go to the big worship. So I was like crying. So then, at the end of the service, pastor was preaching about God, and he asking who want to give their life to God. I just go in front there and kneel my knee, and I say, God, I give my life to you. I give my life to you. Sometime when I at home, sitting there with my kids, with my husband, I was asking myself, if not without shoebox, I would not be here. Just every single day, thank God for all His blessing.
Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we're moved by this story. And Lord, I pray for all of the shoeboxes that will be distributed around the world this Christmas time, and may there be many more stories like that. People who would be amazed that somebody would pack a shoebox halfway around the world for a poor child. May many of those boys and girls come to know you. Lord, thank you that this is truly a kingdom ministry. It is truly about the Great Commission of sharing the gospel and discipling believers into followers of Christ. So Father, even as we are praying for people who are missing their loved ones, we pray for Matt and Elaine, as we pray for Greg Smothers and Jackie Rosdick, as I pray for every widow and widower who, Lord, breathe a prayer for grace, for Sunday is hard. Pray that there will be joy, that we know the end of the story. We know that glory is coming. We know a new heaven and a new earth and a reunion with those that we miss. And so bless our Christmas outreach, Lord, as never before. May it bring us together as a church. And thank you now for your word and what you will do. Lord, be with Misty today as she's at urgent care for Judy, as she has her surgery on Friday. We commit every detail of that to you. And again, Lord, for every need, spoken or not spoken, Father, you know. And may every person be aware of your presence and assured of your love as never before. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, we're going to talk about David's Hall of Fame. 2 Samuel 23. You know, whatever success we have in life, it is important to acknowledge God, from whom all blessings flow, and other people. People who believed in us, supported us, prayed for us, and in many ways invested in our lives. And that's certainly true of King David. During the time he was on the run from King Saul, David built up a fighting force of several hundred men. Some were relatives, but many were society's outcasts, in debt, discontented, and distressed. But God used David's skill as a soldier and extraordinary leadership gifts to bring these men together and to bring Yahweh's best out of them for the kingdom. And that's what godly leaders do. They see in other people what God sees, even when the world passes them by, and then bring God's best out of them. Without exception, individuals are at their best when united with others in a common cause. In other words, God has designed us to bring God's best out of each other as we pursue the glory of God in His kingdom. Now, I'd like you to consider four characteristics of those who are listed in David's Hall of Fame, his mighty men. All right, first of all, if you take your notes out, notice number one on your outline. The victorious in warfare by the power of God. The victorious in warfare by the power of God. Let's look together at verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheb, Bashabeth, a Tekemenite, chief of the captains. He was called Adino, the Esnite, because of 800 slain by him at one time. After him is Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle. And notice, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. Verse 10, he arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shammah the son of Agi, a Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. So this section speaks of three who were victorious in battle against overwhelming numbers. It also speaks of men who had faith and courage when their brothers fled in fear and abandoned their posts. And it speaks of God accomplishing great things through those who are willing to stay, stand, and fight without hesitation, reservation, or thought of personal preservation. But it was still accomplished in the power of God. Verses 10 and 12 both say, the Lord brought about a great victory. I like what Dale Davis said. He said, behind all such daring courage and dogged combat stands the fact that the victory was Yahweh's gift. He used courage to bring his great salvation, but in the last analysis, the deliverance was his doing. All God's servants must recognize this secret, lest we fail to see our successes as gifts and turn them or ourselves into idols, unquote. You know, we too are called to be soldiers of Christ in the kingdom of God on earth. I don't know if you knew that. Consider, for example, 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And then Paul said to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I've learned that a child of God can be advanced in years, physically weak, even poor and uneducated, and still be a skilled and fierce combat soldier on the spiritual battlefield where the stakes are eternal. So let me give you a word picture. Most of you know Miss Ruth. When she comes to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, I see a precious saint in her 90s struggling to move from room to room. When she comes to prayer meeting, however, and starts praying in Jesus' name, and I put on my spiritual glasses, I see something dramatically different. I see a warrior princess of God in full battle array, holding high the shield of faith and wielding the sword of the Spirit and wreaking havoc against the prince of darkness and his minions. Smoke is rising. I hear the shrieks of fallen demons as they surrender their ground in the lives of people around the world. That's who Miss Ruth is in Christ. But notice also about this list, you will see the lavish worship that is worthy of God. Look at verse 13. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. All right, so this incident likely took place when David was being hunted by King Saul. David and his men were in a stronghold they had built in a cave in Adullam. And he expressed a longing for water to be drawn out of a well near Bethlehem. So three of David's men decide to risk their lives to get what David desired. They broke through the Philistine lines. And understand that from Adullam to Bethlehem and back was 25 miles. Now, why would three men take such a risk for one man to have a drink of water? It's because of their love and esteem for their king. They consider David a gift from Yahweh. In other words, they consider David worthy. But David, recognizing the significance of this expression of love and loyalty at the risk of their own lives, he cannot bring himself to drink it, to consume it for his own gratification. But he pours out the water before the Lord as a drink offering. And these men would not have been offended by that, but they were honored. Because what David did was not waste, but worship. It was lavish worship. Because while the mighty men considered David worthy of their risk, David considered only Yahweh worthy of their sacrifice. All right, so beloved, this morning, note well. God will honor and reward those who worshiped him lavishly during their lives on the earth. Those who are unashamed, unembarrassed, uninhibited by those who desired a more restrained, more reasonable, or more respectable form of worship. You know, I think of the familiar passage in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 6, 6 through 10. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And she poured it on Jesus' head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? She has done a good deed to me." All right, so here are some examples of how this might sound today. Don't be a fanatic about your giving. Certainly tithing is more than enough. God knows you have other financial responsibilities. But she gives God his tithe, generously gives offerings well above her tithe, supporting missionaries abroad and local ministries helping the poor and homeless. Why? Because Christ is worthy. Or don't be a fool and take your family to a place like Africa. Do you know how much danger your children will be in? Besides, there are plenty of needs right here in America. But he packs up his wife and young family for the poverty-stricken, war-torn, disease-ridden, sun-blistered plains of Africa. Why? Because Christ is worthy. What, you won't marry any of the guys who are interested in you because they're not serious followers of Jesus? You need to get over yourself. You need to quit thinking you're better than other people. If you're not careful, you'll never get married. But she saves herself for God's choice in God's time. Why? Because Christ is worthy. Note well, those who say, "God's an important part of my life," have not yet grasped his worthiness. God's not looking to get money from you or time from you. He wants you. He wants all of you. And beloved, he is worthy of our full surrender. And this is exactly what Paul said in Romans 12:1. I'm going to read to you, actually, the King James. The New American will be on the screen. Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The most reasonable thing you can do in light of all of the mercies that were unpacked in chapters 1 through 11, in light of all that Christ has given, holding nothing back in rescuing you, coming all the way from heaven, being born in a manger, being obedient to the Father, even unto the death of the cross, in light of what God did to make you his own, the most reasonable thing you can do in response is to surrender everything you have to the God who made you and died for you and is coming back for you. Lavish worship makes complete sense. It is absolutely appropriate. Thirdly, in this list of mighty men in David's Hall of Fame, I want you to see the faithful witness that brings glory to God. Look at verse 18. Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. And he swung his spear against 300 and killed them and had a name as well as the 3. He was most honored of the 30. Therefore, he became their commander. However, he did not attain to the 3. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the 2 sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. That might be my favorite exploit in this whole list. I mean, just think about it. Just think about it for a second. All right, a lion, that's tough enough. But it's in a pit. So there's not a lot of room to make an escape. You and the lion in a pit. Then it's on a snowy day. So it's cold, not ideal fighting conditions. It's snowing, so limited visibility. And I'm guessing the lion's pretty hungry since it's winter. Not an ideal circumstance. And I was trying to think, okay, so what would that correspond to in God's kingdom today? Well, what do we learn from 1 Peter 5? Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary walks about as a roaring, what? Lion seeking someone to devour, not just wound, but devour as if you never existed on the face of the earth. And I'm thinking of times, beloved, when you felt like your life was in a pit. Perhaps financially, perhaps you were just struggling with depression or fear. Perhaps you had really been hurt at church. Perhaps you felt like your pastors and leaders really let you down, really failed you. Or like many in our midst, you had lost a loved one and you struggled. Why, God, am I in these circumstances? It doesn't feel like you love me. It doesn't feel like you're with me. It doesn't feel like you're for me. It's cold. I can't see far ahead. And there's an enemy waiting to devour me, and he's hungry. And during those times, you have laid hold of a promise of God. You said, I'm coming to church no matter how I feel. I'm going to share the gospel with somebody and just trust God for my pain and my struggles, my doubts and my fears. And at that moment, you took the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you ran it right through the enemy. And there are times you have slain a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And while there may have been no one else around to see it, God saw. And God will recognize and reward on the great day. I'm just so fascinated by that. Verse 21 says, this same Benaiah, he killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a club and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did and had a name as well as the 3 mighty men. He was honored among the 30, but did not attain to the 3. David appointed him over his guard. And then there are other names listed. And the exploits are not mentioned, but their names are associated with a place or a family. But each one considered worthy to be called a mighty man of David. This was the 30. Now, if you were to count, there's more than 30 names there. And the reason for that is that as one would fall in battle, another would be raised up to take his place. This list comprised the most honored and distinguished of David's men, each with unwavering loyalty to David. Some of the exploits are listed, but most, it's a name with a family or a home. But as Ralph Davis said, they fought. They fought well. And since David was Yahweh's covenant king, their fighting really constituted fighting for the kingdom of God. Through their combat, Yahweh gave rest to David and to Israel. They were, in that sense, kingdom servants. Did you know that the Bible loves lists like this, where people are honored? There's a lot of them. People that God deemed worthy of recognition because their faithful witness brought glory to God, even if they had no glory in this world. And in some cases, the saints don't even get glory or recognition in the church. Let me show you a couple of these lists. Look at Romans 16, beginning in verse 3. Paul said, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." Paul has another list in Colossians 4. Look at verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." All right, so beloved, note well this morning, the God who is everywhere and at all times present sees the smallest act of service and sacrifice done in his name, though unseen and unrecognized by his people. He will faithfully and abundantly reward you on the great day. Even a cup of water offered in his name will not go unrewarded. Now be encouraged by what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 6:10. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." And finally, the amazing grace, number four, the amazing grace that brings sinners to God. We come to verse 39, the very last verse in chapter 23, and we're hit with kind of a head snap, a shock. A name that David probably didn't want to be reminded of, let alone being the end of the list, Uriah the Hittite. 37 in all. I'd like you to consider with me this morning that, first of all, there is a grace to Uriah. What do I mean? Uriah is one whose life fell short of his hopes and dreams, most certainly, cut down in his prime. He represents those who were loyal and faithful to God, but not only received little or no recognition or reward in their earthly life, were treated unjustly. Their lives ended prematurely and in ways unworthy of the faithful lives that they lived. Uriah never dreamed that he'd be betrayed by his own king, his wife defiled by David and stolen by David. He certainly never dreamed he would die at David's command for the purpose of hiding David's heinous sin. Many faithful servants of God down through history, beloved, have lived in obscurity, were known to relatively few people in their lifetimes, but greatly impacted the kingdom of God by their faith and obedience. Many others honored God while they suffered persecution and had their lives cut short by a martyr's death. I want you to be familiar with a section of Hebrews 11 that often gets passed over. But beginning in verse 35, Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Beloved, be encouraged today. The God who sees will see to it. Justice will be done. The faithful will be rewarded. But finally, there's grace to David. Yes, even in the mention, even in the reminder of Uriah. David was one greatly used of God even after horrendous sin. Did you know the Apostle Paul was familiar with the grace that God had given to David? Look at it at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. The memories of our past sin and failure are not designed to paralyze us with guilt, but drive us to the sincere worship of God and humble dependence on God. Uriah's name at the end of the list keeps us from hero worship too, doesn't it? It eliminates the temptation to give David the glory for what God accomplished through David. And so it is with us. We are sinners, beloved, saved by grace. We are what we are by the grace of God. We have what we have by the grace of God. We do what we do by the grace of God. You know, the lists we see in Scripture, like this one in 2 Samuel 23, are reminders to us that success in the eyes of God has nothing to do with our looks, our money, our position in society, our popularity, or our talent. It's about believing and obeying God. Even when it makes no earthly sense to do so. God uses those who expend their energy and are willing to sacrifice, but who do so in complete confidence in the grace and power of God, that the world might see the glory of God, not the glory of us. So, as we are preparing for yet another funeral, the third in just a few weeks' time, it should give us pause. It should cause us to ask this question: what will be said about your life when you draw your last breath? Hopefully, those who knew you best will say, he gave back to God what God had given to him, so that the glory of God could be seen in him and through him. Did you know that was even true of the Creator himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, who said in his high priestly prayer on the night of his betrayal, Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. When you surrender, beloved, to the will of God, he will do things in and through you beyond anything you have ever imagined. Perhaps you will slay a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Let's pray. Lord, we are so blessed by this section. We're so inspired and challenged. And I thank you, Father, that it isn't what the world says that makes us great. Lord, we don't need any more than you've already given us to succeed in your eyes, to be great in your eyes. And so, Lord, as I speak for our church family, Lord, we offer ourselves afresh to you. Forgive us for holding back. Forgive us for having a restrained, respectable worship that won't allow us to be lavish and uninhibited. Forgive us for giving you pieces of ourselves and not recognizing that you are worthy. Take us and use us, Father. Forgive us for holding back and holding out and feeling like we know better than you how to use our lives. Lord, Jesus expressed the only success that matters. Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. I pray that that is something we would all say, Lord, on the great day, and that, Lord, it might be said of us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.